Take your Bible, if you would please, to the book of Exodus, if you would please. The book of Exodus, chapter number 1. This month begins our series on standing firm on separation. Now, and folk don't like that subject, but it is a subject in the Bible. Amen. Let me make a statement to you. When you get saved, you do not have to change your friends. You need to change your conversation with your friends. When you get saved, you do not need to change your friends. You need to change where your friends and you hang out. And when you change your conversation and change the place you hang out, probably your friends will change their friends. Could I have an amen? I need a little bit more volume and strain my milk here, lady, just a little, because that's fine. Don't put me in no barrel. I don't want to be ring-a-ring-a-ring. But you understand what I'm talking about. It don't mean you stay home and just hibernate and close your windows and write on your windows, "We're a Christian, don't come in my yard." That's not what separation's all about. Separation, bless your heart, is being obedient to God's word, and it is in the Bible. Exodus chapter number 1 and verse number 7 through 14. I want to talk to you about something I think we're all experiencing. We're going to take an analogy out of the Old Testament, and I think we can find an application in today's situation. For instance, have you noticed that there is a strange, strange pull? As you read the Old Testament, as you read the book of Exodus, as you read the book of Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so forth and so on, do you sense a strange pull for Israel to look back to Egypt? Do they have a remembrance of all the flesh pots and the meat and the bread to the full out in the wilderness? Folks, we're saved, but may I say God did not take away our carnal, fleshly, Adamic nature. And just as Israel in the wilderness continually feels this tug back to Egypt, so you and I who are saved, born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, have a continual strange urge to look back, and some even to live full time in Egypt while being saved. Lest you and I read just a little bit, please. And some of you already turned me off because you said, "I don't like this kind of sermon." Well, I don't like preaching them either, but they sure is good for us. Now notice in your Bible, if you would please, I read for you verse number 7. "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." You could write in your Bible there, "blessed beyond measure." And some of us, some of we, in this world in which we live, are blessed far abundantly above, materially if you please, numerically for some, amen, physically for others, are blessed abundant. Notice if you please, "now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." Could I please just insert something? There was a time when Christians were honored and respected in America. There was a time when churches were respected and conservative, soul-winning, Bible-preaching, holy-preaching preachers were respected in America. But there's a new king in America. There's a new Congress in America. There's a new House of Representatives in America, and its production of a 50-year-old educational system that we've been sending our kids to all these years, and we have produced new leaders in a Washington that knows not Joseph. If I'm wrong, I'll apologize. I just think maybe there is an analogy here that we can make. Notice, if you would please, I read again. And he said unto the people, the king did, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we, so let's organize Acorn and we'll fix that. We'll inflate the poll numbers. We don't care if they're legal or not. Let's just register them. Well, what are you folk mad at me already about? I haven't said a thing. I haven't named Obama or Buama or anybody. I haven't mentioned Pelosi or Reed, and I wouldn't mention names in our church. You know that. So let's read on. The Bible said, you say, well, this world is where I live, but it's not my home. I'm just passing through. My hopes are not in this world. They're laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we are not on the losing side. We're on the winning side. And I believe that with all my heart. The Bible goes on to say, he said, come now. Come on. Let us deal wisely with them. Isn't it always politically correct to say deal wisely instead of foolishly? I've seen a lot of stuff come out of Washington in the last two or three administrations I didn't think was so wise. And it came to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so we get them up out of the land. Therefore, the Bible says, therefore, and I lost my place, therefore they did set over them taskmasters, or why don't you just put there political committees? Maybe, do they call them, well, let's go on. I don't want to get sidetracked. To afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Phihon and Ramses. And but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve with rigor. I want to leave off reading there for just a little bit, and I want to talk to you a little bit today about come out among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There is no doubt about it. Christians in the Bible. How many folk believe the Bible? I mean all of it. There is no doubt in my mind that the Bible teaches that Christians are to live separated lives. There ought to be a difference in a Christian and a non-Christian visibly, verbally, and every other way. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, let me quote it for you, please. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So the Bible is very explicit. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If I get anything out of those verses, that maybe I'm to be a little bit different than everybody else that I'm running around with. Notice 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. For if the love of the, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Christians are commanded to live separated lives. Now, Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. Now, let me give you a phrase, and I don't want you ever forget it. Egypt is a type of the world. The Bible is very explicit, and it explains to you and I some things that went to come to pass. For instance, Israel got out of Egypt, but Egypt never got out of Israel. Now, did you get that? Israel got out of Egypt, but Egypt never got out of the world. You have been saved by the grace of God, and God has given you a brand new nature. That nature is God's nature. But as long as you're breathing God's air and walking around in this body, you have an Adamic nature that is also going with you everywhere you go. Years ago when I first got saved, this illustration was told to me about an Indian chief that got saved in a revival meeting during the circuit riding days. And after about a year's time, the old Methodist preacher came back to the Indian reservation, and the Indian reservation was just experiencing the joy of God's salvation. The evangelist asked the Indian, "Sir, how's it been since you've been saved?" The old Indian chief looked at him and grunted and said, "Ugh, just like two bulldogs fighting inside of me." The evangelist said, "Well, sir, which bulldog is winning?" The old Indian chief said, "Just whichever one I say sick 'em to." That's our problem. In churches today, we're sicking the wrong bulldog. And the world is more manifest in our lives than maybe the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in your Bible, and as you begin to study your Bible, and I hope that you do, there is a very important science in Bible study called the study and the science of hermeneutics, and that study is how we interpret the Bible. And if you do not get this down pretty quick in your Bible study, you'll get all confused. There is a principle in Bible study called the principle of first mention. You got it? Wherever it's mentioned first in the Bible, and whatever context it is mentioned in, it will carry that same meaning all the way through the Bible. For instance, when you come to the book of Genesis chapter 11, and you see language is used, where that Tower of Babel, they confused their languages, confused their tongues. Well, now, when you get to language, all the way through the Bible, it is meant and it is interpreted in the same light. God confused the languages so that the people could not get together. So they called it the Tower of Babel because they were babbling to each other because no one understood it because they confused and confounded the language. Now, when you get to 1 Corinthians 14, you start talking about languages. It carries the same interpretation because of the science of hermeneutics. It's languages first mentioned. It'll be languages second mentioned. And it'll be languages third mentioned. And it'll not be unknown tongues the last mention. Got it? You understand that? So in Bible interpretation, if you want to interpret your Bible correctly, there's a principle called the principle of first mention. And you go to the Bible, first time it's mentioned, and you'll find that will carry the same mentioning all the way through and the same meaning. Now, when we find the word Egypt for the first time in the Bible, you'll find it in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 10. And in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, it talks about Abram going down into Egypt there to find sustenance instead of depending on God, and a lack of faith, and Abraham moved out of the will of God and went into the world, Egypt, and went down and fell into some mighty distasteful events in his life. And as you see this in the first mention in the Bible, Egypt is always significant of the world and getting out of the will of God in your life. And I believe with all of my heart, if you look in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, you'll find there Abraham doing it. And then in Genesis 42, you'll find Abraham's grandson going into Egypt. And then Abraham got him a new wife by the name of Hagar. And guess where she went to get a husband, to get a wife for Ishmael into Egypt. And you know, as I read the Bible, I can say, well, you know, that's a bunch of sorry devils. I don't know why in the world they would ever do such a thing like that. But you know, I just believe we Christians might be experiencing the same pull. You can see it the way we dress. Isn't it amazing we let Hollywood determine our fashions? Isn't it amazing we let MTV determine the fashion for our kids? Isn't it amazing that we still cannot get out of our minds. We still cannot get out of our loins. We just can't get Egypt out. We just can't get it out. We just keep pulling at us. Is that not so? Amen. Come on, say amen. Some of you folks say, you preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. Sure, I know what I'm talking about. I have the same pull. You know, there's certain television programs, you know, I'd like to watch, but I just see a whole lot of Egypt in them.
Amen.
Do you see any Egypt in your television?
Yes, sir.
You see any television, any Egypt in your radio listening, in your reading and so forth and so on? And I just believe a lot of Christians not only have the tendency to look back, but a lot of Christians have tendency just to move in and stay there. And Egypt is controlling their life, and they come to church when they have time, and they serve God on a part-time basis. And we'll do what God wants us to do on Sunday, but we're not going to do it any. Well, I think maybe there's a constant pull on some of us in Egypt. Now let me show you something about Egypt. Can I show you something about number one? Let me show you something about Egypt. I want to show you. This is a terrible, terrible thing. Notice that God's people are dominated by Egypt. God's people are completely dominated by Egypt. Let me illustrate. Have you seen any change in standards? Any change in principles in the last 20 years in churches that you attend? Have you seen any difference at all in the music? Have you seen any difference at all? Has the shift been toward conservative, or has the shift been toward liberalism? The shift in Washington, has it shifted to the left or to the right? Come on, talk to me a little bit. The shift in our public school system, has it been to the left or the right? Did they kick out the humanistic documents of humanism? Did they kick out the manifestos of humanism, or did they kick out the Ten Commandments? Have they kicked out the book on evolution, or did they run the Bible out? Has there been a shift in the last 10 years, 20 years, even 30 years, or maybe in the last year in America? And you know where it all started? It started at the church house. What's happening in the White House began at the church house, and because of that, Egypt, that pull of Egypt had just absolutely got a hold of us. Notice what happened. It completely dominated God's people. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 7 through 10, if you would, please. And we'll see here. Notice their pain. In verse 11, the Bible said they were doing fine. They were growing in verse number 7. Everything was good. Living in the land of Goshen. Driving their cars. Cruise control. Air-conditioned houses. Everything going their way. And it just seems like, man, this is going to be this way forever. Isn't that the way we're living? But I want you to know, that could change real quick. You get your universal health care. You get the government owning everything from the plumbing fixtures in your bathroom to the cruise control on your automobile. We're moving as quickly and as rapidly as I know have ever seen in my life towards socialism, and we're just absolutely going to be dependent on the government. And we just sit back, and we got Social Security, and we've got Medicare, and we got Medicaid, and dear God, we got food stamps, we got giveaways, we got grants, we got everything in the world. The only problem is, folk, we're broke. And when the money runs out, when the money runs out, and when everything else runs out, something's going to have to give. And so we're just on Easy Street. And everything's good. And then somebody decides, there's more for them than they are for us. We got to change this thing. Therefore, verse 11, they did set over them task masters. To do what? Verse 11, to afflict them with their burdens. Notice their pain. Folks, the world is never kind to the king's kids. Amen. Whether you like it or not, whether they lie to you or not, the devil does not like the king's kids. And this world is never going to be kind to the king's kids. And you may think it's all okay, but notice the pain. If you'll look at chapter 5 and verse 7, we'll not turn there, but we'll notice not only the pain, but the progression, that the pain progressively got worse and worse and worse, until finally the king says, you've rebelled, you don't get any more straw, but you got to make the same kind of brick, the same amount of brick. You got to work hard, you've got the same quota. You've got to work, and you've got to work. And the work was more burdening, and it'll just get worse and worse and worse. And may I say that life never gets better in the world, because its attractions grow stronger, do they not? And the addictions grow stronger, do they not? And the hardships and burdens eventually will take their toll. Number one, on our health and on our home and on our honor. And let me ask you something. Has this old world been good to the relationship between you and your husband and you and your wife? Has this old world been good for your health? I know many a man that absolutely destroys their health to gain their wealth, and then they cannot buy back their health with all their wealth. I can name you names in this church over the past 20-some years of wealthy individuals who absolutely destroyed their health by trying to gain their wealth. This world is not my home. This world is not kind to the king's kid. And may I say to you that what you're doing in this world will not last forever. You're going to get old, your hair's going to fall out, and your chest is going to fall to your midsection. And I'm telling you, this old world will do nothing but rob you of your health, your home, and your honor. In my office, I meet with folks daily almost. Folks who have absolutely destroyed their home in this world. Working and buying and trying to feed their addiction and trying to overcome their attraction. Dear God, some of the cars we have, foolish things. Wheels should be from point A to point B. Yeah, but I gotta be in leather to get there. And many of in this building right today, because of the attractions and the addictions of this world, your relationships has gone south. Your health has gone south. And your honor has gone with it. Your credit is at a rock bottom low. Well, I just thought I'd pitch that in there. Just the pain, the progression. Ain't God good? Look at the product. If you look over in Exodus chapter number 2, and it is almost like reading the New Testament. Let me read it for you. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife to him, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. You ever heard that phrase before? The woman conceived and bare a son. She took him an ark to the bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein. And she laid in the flags by the river's brink. Verse number 10. And the child grew and the daughter, and they brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And he was said, because I drew him out of the river. In this old dark, dismal world, among the brick clines and the slavery and the debauchery and the hurt and the sorrow and the burdens, God looked down through the eons of time and said, you know, Israel needs a deliverer. Israel needs somebody that'll step on the earth scene one day and say, let my people go. Ain't God good to send a deliverer by the name of Moses? Egypt was a bad place, but that's where Moses was born. Egypt was a terrible place, and that's where God's deliverer was born. A terrible place of slavery, but that's where Moses, the Savior of Israel, was born. By the way, didn't I read someplace in the Bible that when this old world got darkest, that God sent his own precious son into this world? Not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't that great whenever we get all daubed up in this old world and all wrapped up in this old world and our health is gone and our home is gone and our honor is gone and everything is gone? Jesus Christ came into this old world to save sinners. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Oh, yes. Notice, if you would, please, the domination by Egypt. I hurry along. God's people was delivered from Egypt. In chapters 3 through 13, if you read it, and I wish you would sometime, we notice that the nation of Israel had been in bondage now for 430 years. You say, how you know 430 years? Because in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham that they'd be there 430 years. So the people of God were delivered by the plan of God. It wasn't Moses' plan to do this. It was God's plan. Moses just fit into God's plan. Long before Moses came along, it was God's plan to deliver them from Israel. I mean, from Egypt. And long before they delivered from Egypt, you know, it was God's plan that a certain man deliver them from Egypt. And that Savior, Moses, the Redeemer, God delivered them by the plan of God. I'm glad that God had a plan. Are you glad God had a plan? Some of us live like God don't have a plan. Some of us live like that we're just a parenthesis stuck into God's plan. But no, you're not. God has a plan for you, and God has a plan for all of us. Amen. God had a plan for Israel. And I want you to know that plan was a plan demanded faith and obedience for Moses to do what needed to be done. Moses had to have faith. Where did God look when he needed somebody to deliver 2.5 million slaves out of bondage? Where did he look? I'm sure he'd go to Harvard, or maybe he'd go to one of the Ivy League schools that's producing all of these great leaders. No, God went to the backside of the desert and found a sheep keeper. That's who delivered Israel. A sheep keeper, bless your heart. A sheep keeper that knew something about sheep and knew something about that part of the country. Why do you think Moses was 40 years in the wilderness wandering around? God was building him a GPS. Moses needed to know where to go. Moses needed to know where the water was. By the way, the very place that Moses kept his father-in-law's sheep is the very place that Moses led the children of Israel. Wouldn't you rather go with somebody that's been there? How do you know you're going to heaven if you're not going with somebody that's been there? You don't know which way to go. You say, I got my way. Yeah, but you better try another way, because you ain't got no way. God's got a way. And I don't care where you are, who you are, what color you are. If you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go God's way. It'll be according to God's plan, not your plan. And it'll be just exactly like God planned it. And the Bible says that they moved out and they were delivered by the plan of God. And may I say to you, there wasn't no plan B. What if this Moses deal hadn't worked? Somebody tell me, what if the Moses plan hadn't worked? What if Moses said, no, I'm not going to do it? What if Aaron said, no, sir, I'm going to do it? What if somebody else had said, this is not going to work? God, listen to me, God has no plan B. You get in on plan A or you don't get in on plan. And God's way is for by grace through faith are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It's strictly of God. If you want to go to heaven, you want to be delivered, you want everything to be all right, then you got to go God's way. And that'll always work. Not only did God have a plan, but God delivered them by his power. Pharaoh did not voluntarily let them go. He did not let them go because he wanted to keep them there doing his bidding. But are you familiar with Exodus at all? Are you familiar with how Pharaoh got persuaded, being a cocky ruler, ego-fed, eccentric individual, to that guy said, please, hurry, get this crowd out of here. How did he get from here to there? How did Pharaoh get from big chief Gyrastakutas to hurry, get this crowd out of here? How did he get there? By the power of God. And Moses asked God, said, God, who am I? The people won't even listen to me. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? God said, now you just take that stick down there. That one you got in your hand. You take that stick down there. And you just do what I tell you to. And I promise you, after 10 episodes of reality TV, Pharaoh will gladly let them go. I mean, when Pharaoh gets out of his bed that's full of green, slimy frogs and steps on the floor, and he's got wall-to-wall frogs. And when lice and the cattle begin to die, and the hail begins to fall, and when the omnipotent God of heaven turns loose his mighty power and wrath on Egypt, you bet he'll let you go. Moses said, okay. And off he went to Egypt. Did he not? And that power consummated in the death of every firstborn in Egypt. And by the way, Moses, I'm just going to paint a little picture for you New Testament saints. I'm just going to leave a picture of blood on the doorpost for you New Testament saints. Just a little dab of blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, but not on the threshold. And when the death angel flies through Egypt, Moses, make sure that all of my people have the blood of that lamb on the threshold. And Moses, I'm just trying to give you a glimpse so that you can pin it down in the Word of God that you can give these folks in 2009 a little picture of the power of God and the plan of God to deliver the people of God. Amen. And if you'll just take the blood, Moses, and put on the door, and when the death angel comes, when I see the blood, I'll pass over thee. Peter said, we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. To God be the glory. Israel's deliverance was by the power of God, not their own works. And my deliverance 42 years ago from the dregs of sin was not because of what I'd done. It was because of what he did at Calvary's tree. And I bowed my head 43 years ago and I confessed my sins and exercised faith in my Lord, and his blood washed me whiter than snow. Delivered by the power of God. delivered according to the plan of God. Now, I want to close. I don't know what time it is. Don't even care. You're lucky. I looked at the wrong side of my watch. It was down here, so I can't see. God's people dominated by the world. Were you that way before you got saved? Some of you dominated by drugs. Some of you dominated by alcohol. Some of you dominated by your own false theories and philosophy. Some dominated by pride, just overrun by pride. And the more you stomped around this old world, the deeper in the miry pit you got, and the more miserable you got, and the more miserable you made everybody around you, dominated in this old world. And one day, Jesus moved into your life, and you were delivered and set free. Hallelujah. Amen. Why are you still desiring this world? My third point. God's people delivered out of domination and still desiring Egypt. I don't understand that. I don't understand it at all. But I do know what's going on. If I read my Bible right, I look in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10 through 11, and I see that Israel was dominated by a feeling of security in Egypt. They were not their own boss. They were slaves. They were in burden. They were absolutely in sorrow. But now here, there's just one thing about it. Pharaoh wasn't trying to kill them. He was just trying to kill them one day at a time. He wasn't going to run them with the chariots. And here they are in the wilderness. They come to the Red Sea. And they start yelling and screaming about Moses bringing them out into the wilderness to die, when all of that safety and security they had back in Egypt. Is anybody listening to me? You know, like 401ks. You know, like retirement plans. Savings accounts. Stock markets. And 4 bedrooms, 2 baths, and a path. And that's in all of our misery. We'll stay right there. Because there's safety. Keith pulling at his don't. God reaches down and says, I want you to preach. You say, I have to ask my wife first. Why? Because it's safer that way. I want you to be faithful to church 3 times a week. Well, I'll have to ask my wife. Why? Because it'll be safer that way. Anybody around here still feel that tug? You just feel a lot safer in this old world, don't you? Some of you think Brian Cone's an idiot. I've known that a long time. I recognized Brian Cone was an idiot the day I met him. He's in the TV room today. He'll probably dub that. But you think that Brian Cone is an absolute idiot to leave the security of Joshua Baptist Church, security of grandparents and security of parents, and to take his 2 little kids and his wife and take them to Thailand where they know nobody. You don't even know if he's got a, don't even know if they have cars over there or not. And we think that that is the greatest sacrifice beyond measure. The greatest sacrifice beyond measures. Hanging around in Egypt when you've been delivered by the plan of God and by the power of God, and the same plan and power sustains us. We still have more security in a job, in an employer, in a faltering economy, in a fallen dollar, in an absolute weak stock market. and fraudulent insurance CEOs and fraudulent auto manufacturing CEOs and fraudulent senators and fraudulent and immoral representatives and politicians that is rotten to the core, we find more security in that than we do in heaven, where it's pure and awesome. God lives there. It's amazing to me how we can be saved and delivered and still yield to that pull back to Egypt. I almost want to shout when I see signs on churches, 1 hour a week is all we demand. Moses tells the children of Israel, you don't have to go all the way to Canaan. Just go out a few feet and come back, because you can't do it in an hour. Enough to gag a maggot. What it is, it's the tug of this world. You don't have enough time to serve God because of the pull of the world. This is something we do after work because of the pull of the world. This is what we do when we have time because of the pull of the world. And we desire the safety of the world. Not only, I see, they desired the supplies of Egypt. The Bible goes on to say in Exodus 16 that we're concerned about the flesh pots and the bread. Well, what's Brian going to eat? Locust and wild honey, I hope. This crowd, delivered from bondage, totally delivered from bondage, by the plan of God and the power of God, and they're in the wilderness now, wondering about, where's the steak? Where's the steak? What we eat? What will we do? Who'll pay our bills if we do what God wants us to do? Thirdly, they desired the spirits of Egypt. Exodus 32, when Moses was up in the mountain just a little bit too long, you know what they said? Up, make us some gods. What we need is some gods. Something we've been worshiping all this time. They wanted the supplies. They were worried about safety. And then Numbers 21, they desired the stability. Stability of Egypt. My wife and I have our house paid for. I guess it's ours unless, you know, the Democrats or somebody wants it. Or they want to build a football stadium over at the house. I imagine we'll be moving. If the Cowgirls wants a stadium over in Joshua, we'll be out of a house. Stable, is that right? Ask those folks over in Arlington. That lived where Jerry's little domain is. You know where that big scoreboard is? Where the guy can kick up there and hit it with a football, you know. $40 million scoreboard. I wonder how many folks they moved out of there against their wishes. Who had paid for their house, loved their yard, was going to retire and die right there. I wonder how many of those felt the stability of this world. Just ask you. There's nothing stable here. There's nothing safe here. There's nothing secure here. And I certainly don't want their spirits. And lastly, they despised the Savior that delivered them from Egypt. I'm done. Look at that. Got 4 minutes left. That's pretty good, isn't it? Look at God's people dying to Egypt. Do you know how many of those folks who left Egypt, the figure could be as high as 3 million Jews left Egypt? It was 11-day march from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea. It was 11 days from Egypt to the promised land. 11 days. 11 days. 11 days. After 11 days, they got to Kadesh Barnea. Do you have any idea how many of that 3 million, for a figure, how many of the 3 million died in the wilderness and did not get to see the promised land? How many of those 3 million, just for a figure, we could say 2.5 million if you'd rather. We could say 3.5 million for some of you liberals. We could say 50 for if you really want to be happy. How many of those folks who were delivered from a polluted, dominated lifestyle, how many of those got to go in to the promised land? And how many died in the polluted land of the wilderness? If there were 2.5 million folk in the wilderness, 2.5 million minus two died in the polluted land and didn't get to see the promised land because of the continual tug of Egypt on their life. They got out of Egypt, but they just couldn't get Egypt out of them. They had to live by sight and not by faith. When they had something to say, they got it off their mind because they were honest. Somebody tells me that, well, I just rather be honest. Even if ignorance does come into play. They murmured, they complained, they griped against God, they griped against the preacher, they griped because of that continual pull to the world. Some of you have been pulled by entertainment. Some of you have been pulled by addiction. Some of you have been pulled by a job. Some of you have been pulled by everything in the world. But I want you to know something. You yield to that pull and you'll pay the consequences.
Amen. Amen.
Over these few years that I've been pastor, not many, I've seen men and women make decisions for their jobs and told God to take a hike temporarily. I've never seen that thing pan out for the good of the person. Egypt is pulling on us. But there was two that got to go to the promised land. Two. Joshua and Caleb. Remember those two guys? You don't have to go with the crowd.
Amen.
You can be different.
Amen.
You can honor God. You can get out of the world. You can live out of the world. And the Bible said, herein is the victory that overcometh the world. What? Somebody remember? Even our what? Faith. Don't worry about security. Faith don't worry about supplies. Faith don't worry about safety. Faith don't worry about the false gods. Faith don't get mad when the leader of God takes them into the wilderness. Faith simply trusts and obey. Because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. I'll just bet you today, if I was a betting man, that some of us, maybe all of us, has a little bit of pull from back yonder where we came from. And that'll be the dastardly little devil that destroys your desire to serve the Savior. Maybe that's why Paul said, what fellowship do we have with them? What fellowship hath light with darkness? What communion hath the temple of God with the temple of Baal? Wherefore, since we have no communion and no fellowship, why don't you just come out from among them? Be you separate. Don't that little guy in the red look kind of different up there? You know why he looks different? Because he's a new creature in Christ.
Amen.
And that always makes a difference.